When you were in school, for some of you, that's a long time ago. For others, not so long. When the teacher got up and said, "We're going to review," how many of you shut your minds off? Yeah. Yeah, well, I figured that one. We're going to review for just a moment this morning before we get into the main message. I almost changed the message, but I didn't have time to come up with more PowerPoints, etc., ad infinitum. So we have what we have. The scripture says some wonderful things. In the beginning, in the beginning. So, point is, there was a time when there was a beginning for the creation of the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's found in Genesis 1:1. And then in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared. Always. Not haphazardly, not occasionally, but always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with a 10-foot pole and a big paddle and knock them silly. No. No, do this with gentleness and respect. I'm going to come out and ask some of you to give an answer for what you believe. You ready to give that answer? Or would you feel embarrassed if I did that? We need to learn to give an answer for the hope that's within us. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 says. And then Hebrews 11:3, by faith. And remember, I've quoted this verse 1,000 times. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Not everybody believes that. I don't know how many of you believe that here this morning. So that which is seen was not made out of what was visible. Hebrews 11:3. In this first sermon on evidence for why we believe, we talked about the perfection that our own world experiences on a day-to-day basis. In week one, we talked about these five things. Perfect location. I want you to think about that for a moment. There are millions and millions of planets. But out of all of the planets and all of the planets that have been observed by so-called scientists, the only one that is capable of sustaining human life is this one. Perfect location. There has to be about 700 things in order for a planet to sustain human life. And this planet actually has them. We have perfect mass and gravity so that we don't fly off the face of the earth, or that we are not crushed by too much gravity. We have the exact amount of mass on this earth that we need in order to walk about and yet experience gravity. Perfect rotation. Perfect moon. And I won't reiterate all of that because I've done it once and I know you remember every word. Yeah. Perfect seasons. I don't know about you, but I like the seasons. And those who live around the equator actually have some seasons as well. If God is God, that was the second thing that people were concerned about. The first one was, is God real? Does he actually exist? If God is good, why is there so much suffering? I pointed out that God made a perfect world. There was no suffering in the Garden of Eden until Eve messed up and pulled her husband along into the sin. Man sinned, thus bringing sin, sickness, and death and catastrophe. That's what we have today. Where did it start? It started in a perfect world. And it became imperfect because of sin. Well, what was God going to do about it? Sit on his throne and watch us demise? No. He sent his son to pay for our sin. Amen? God is making a perfect place somewhere. You remember, he upset the disciples something terrifically. They had been with him for 3 years, and they learned to love him. I mean, they ate every meal with him. They slept on the ground with him. Occasionally, they were able to stay in somebody's home. But he said to his disciples on one day, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm finished. I'm done. And the disciples said, oh, man, we don't believe that. We're upset. And this is what Jesus said to the upset disciples. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I don't really like the word mansions. I don't see us living in a mansion. I see us living in whatever perfect thing God has prepared for us. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm telling you the truth, that there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and get you. And you'll be with me forever. And you do know the way. And, of course, one of the disciples, who was always a little cranky, said, no, we do not know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So those are the first two messages that we looked at concerning why we believe in the existence of God. And he's still going to prepare that perfect place for you. And when you die, it'll be ready and finished for you. So today, we're going to talk about a subject that a lot of people don't even want to talk about. Evidence from God's creation. Many people, including Christians, may ask, hasn't evolution been proven scientifically? It's certainly not in any high school textbook. I have a doctor friend. His name is Tom Davis. I was privileged to lead Dr. Davis to the Lord some years ago. And he sent me this on the internet just recently, a list of science in the past. And he's going to send some who are believers now, scientists. And this is the list that he gave me. Maxwell, if you studied well in high school or college, you've heard these names before. Einstein, Planck, Pascal, Schrodinger, Bacon, Corpinetius, Descartes, Boyle, Kelvin, Kepler, Galileo, Mendel, Newton, Faraday, Millikan, Edison, Pasteur, Marconi, Heisenberg, and von Braun, one of my favorite. You know, he was instrumental in the atomic bomb, but he was certainly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people today ask, hasn't it been proven? No, it hasn't. And there are not only scientists from the past, but many scientists that we could list today who believe in the creation account of Genesis 1:1. So it's simply not true that evolution has been proven and that all credible scientists believe in evolution. I don't know what you believe. I really don't. In fact, it's not even true that there is one universally accepted theory of evolution. There are many. You have dozens to pick from. It used to be that there was about one, but that's changed completely. Everybody has had to put in their 2 cents worth. So there are many ideas on how evolution took place. One is that Martians came and started the earth here, started human life here. Martians. Scientists are always looking for a planet with a tweezer full of water. Because in order to have life according to evolution, you've got to have water. We got plenty of it here on the planet Earth. Darwin's theory of evolution, natural selection, is now widely questioned in the scientific community. And rightly so. So you can pick from a variety of ideas when it comes to how did we get here, why are we here, and where are we going? How many of you know where you're going? Well, some of you do. If you don't, you better get to know, because that's mighty important. The church should never be afraid. And here's what's happening in the church world today. It's called deconstructionism. We have a lot of pastors who are saying we as Christians should never talk about politics. We should never get involved in politics. Our job is solely to preach the Word of God and say nothing about anything. So what they're saying is we should never talk about evolution. We should shut our mouths about evolution. We should let anybody who wants to believe in evolution, and we do. We allow anybody to believe in evolution. That doesn't mean we have to keep our mouths shut about it. We better get to... I mean, what we saw last night is a sample of where we're headed in the United States of America. 1 millimeter. 1 millimeter. And the ex-president would have been dead. As a result, another person's life was taken. As Christians, should we talk about that? Should I even mention it in a message? Well, whether you believe it or not, I'm going to mention it. And whether you believe it or not, I have my political views, and I'm going to make them known. And you can do the same thing. So here's a bottom line. Francis Schaeffer. I love Francis Schaeffer. We visited him in Switzerland. What a ministry that man had. He picked up people coming from all over the world trying to find themselves. And they found themselves because Francis Schaeffer shared the good news of Jesus Christ with them. So he said in his teaching that evolution simply did not interpret the facts as they really were. So he said evolution is still a theory. I want you to think about that. What is a theory? Let's go back one. Yeah. A theory. What is a theory? Most scientific truths start out as a theory. That's okay. That's in fact perfectly okay. But evolution is an unproven theory. No matter what they say, it's an unproven theory. It says that living organisms have developed and diversified from earlier forms during the history of the earth. Wow. It's important to understand what a theory really is. The theory of evolution says that all life forms on earth have developed from non-living matter and has progressed from simplicity to complexity. Well, I think we're still pretty simple. I think there'll come a day when we're in the presence of the Lord. Evolution, in this sense, is much different from the natural development within species through crossbreeding. We have different varieties of birds. They're still birds. We have different varieties of cats. They're still cats. We have different varieties of dogs. They're still dogs. After all, a dog is still a dog. A cat is still a cat. But according to evolution, that's not true. According to evolution, a dog became a reptile. And all of these things that I've mentioned became something else, walked out of the ocean and took place on the land. Let me share this with you. You see whether you believe it or not. What is religion? Religion is a set of beliefs. You have a set of beliefs, don't you? Let me try that again. You have a set of beliefs, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, from my perspective, if you have the right set of beliefs from the Word of God, you're a Christian. You're not a religious person, but in evolution, an individual who is an evolutionist has a set of beliefs. And he lives by those beliefs. And we call that religion. So what I'm getting at is evolution is a religion. It isn't scientific. It's never been scientific, and it will never be scientific. But you might believe it anyway. I don't know what you believe for sure. So let's open our hearts and our minds to an honest comparison of evolution compared to in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So we have the definition of those three terms. Then, evidence from fossils. A particular fossil doesn't have any evidence at all. You find a fossil, it doesn't have any evidence. A Christian can look at the fossil and come to one conclusion. Evolutionists can look at the fossil and come to another conclusion. The fossil itself has nothing. It's what we give the fossil. And evolutionists give it evolution. Christians, by the grace of God, give it creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the question is, what evidence do fossils actually have? None. Not one single fossil has any evidence. It's what we put on the fossil and say, well, it proves this or it proves that or blah, 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 blah. We're a great people for blah, 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 blah. We can put a spin on just about anything. 98% of all fossils represent examples of what exists without us saying one single word. If you find the fossil of a dog, it's the fossil of a dog. Good grief. Why do we want to make it so difficult? The Bible says God created birds and fish on the fifth day. God created land animals and mankind on the sixth day. God made them all distinct from day one. I believe that. I didn't used to believe that, but I believe it now. All of these verses in Genesis tell us that God created everything according to its kind. Wow, we can take that to the bank. That doesn't mean that everybody believes it. Evidence of the second law of thermodynamics. What happens if you farmers and ranchers sit in your rocking chair and don't do anything? What happens to your crops? Huh? Yeah. The second law of thermodynamics is simple. It says that everything is going backwards. It's going south. Energy tends to move from order to disorder. You have a house, you never touch it. You just let it sit there, it goes to pot. Always, the second law of thermodynamics is working. And that's why God said to Adam, hey, you're going to have to earn your living by scratching it out of the soil. You're going to have to take care of it if it's going to be a benefit to you. But if you sit around and don't do anything, it'll disintegrate. And that's exactly true. And that proves, in my estimation, that evolution is a lot of larky, along with a lot of other things. So let me ask you a question. What does evolution really need? Time. The God of evolution is time. I mean, we're talking billions and billions of years, because the evolutionist says if you have enough time, anything can happen. So given enough time in this little pool, lightning struck, and some kind of an amoeba was created and eventually became a cell, and the cell multiplied over millions. millions, millions, billions of years, and all of a sudden walked out of that primordial mess, and the whole process began eventually bringing us to what we are today. That's too bad. Basically, time is absolutely essential for the evolutionist. One professor visiting a group of esteemed evolutionists Sir Fred Hoyle, he asked this extremely professional group of evolutionists, give me one thing that you know for sure. And you know what he got? Silence. He went to another group. They were even more esteemed than the first group. And he said, give me one thing that you know for sure. You got silence. Finally, one evolutionist raised his hand and said, I know one thing. It should not be taught in high school. That's from the mouth of an esteemed, recognized evolutionist. I know one thing. It should not be taught in high school. Folks, your children are going to meet with evolution. Make no mistake. And you won't find creation in any of the textbooks. You better be ready to give an answer for your faith and to do that with gentleness and love and care. And that's one reason I'm presenting this series of messages. I trust with all my heart that as a parent, you will take the time to, yes, indoctrinate your children on what the Bible says. Evolution relies on two things, time and chance. Some person decided that they would create by a computer the perfect world, and in that world they would allow how many times for a cell to actually come into existence in that perfect world. And he jacked it up so that it was doing much faster than what happens in the real world. Well, interestingly enough, he came up with a number that was so long, so large, that if you cut the paper, it would fill the entire universe with little shreds of paper. We're talking here about billions and billions and billions of years. That's what evolution needs. Now, here's the point. I know my time is over. What I have isn't over. Here's the thing. As a Christian, if a person wants to be an evolutionist, that's fine by me. All I ask is that they look at the information concerning what God has done. I really like this book. It was written by an evolutionist. He said, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It's a very, very interesting book. These are the kind of things that you need to be reading so that you're prepared to help your children and your grandchildren, because they are going to face this. Our world is disintegrating. The law of thermodynamics is at work, and we are disintegrating morally, spiritually, and in every other way. So what can stop that? The only thing that can stop that is God's people, who are willing to stand up and take a stand and preach Christ and Him crucified without being ashamed of it. I don't mean that you take the Bible and jam it down anybody's throat. I mean that every time you are in a conversation, you need to lead that conversation to where you can talk to them about Jesus. And if they don't want to talk about Jesus, that's okay. But it's our responsibility to bring them to the place where they will at least listen. Maybe for 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes, about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evolution finally got to the place where Lucy existed. Lucy was the mother of all humans. And from her developed all the branches of monkeys, apes, orangutans, gorillas, and semi-humans. And over a couple more million years, those semi-humans actually learned to kill, cook, and eat. A couple more million years and they started to communicate in grunts, according to evolution. Somehow they learned all this stuff. Here's what I think. I think the monkeys are smarter than we are. We have a responsibility, folks. And that responsibility, I like what one guy says. I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God spoke and bang, it happened. That strikes me as perfectly biblical statement. So take the time to investigate. If you're an evolutionist today, that's fine. If you're not, praise the Lord. But take the time to find out how to teach your children and to prepare them, because they are going to face this as they go into our educational institutions. Amen? All right. Well, our hymn of invitation. Above all, I like that. Above all, it's Jesus Christ. So let's be standing as we sing.